And so feel free to, if I don't ask you, feel free if you have something on your heart you'd like to share, we'll give you that opportunity. Here in Acts chapter 27, I'm going to do a little reviewing. You might remember that Paul is in captivity. He's a prisoner. He is appealed to go to Rome to Caesar, and so he is being sent to Rome. He is under a centurion's authority. There's a number of other prisoners that are with him. We're not told how many, but one of them is a brother, Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner. Paul mentions his name in the book of Colossians as he writes, Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner. And so they take off from Jerusalem. They stop in Sidon, heading up north, and then they go up and make a stop up north. They come down to the island of Crete. And there at the island of Crete, they find this place to enter in. I think it's called the Fair Havens. We talked about that some last week. But there's a question here about whether or not they should continue sailing. We found that it was probably mid-October. It wasn't good sailing time, but they got a soft southern breeze that was blowing, and the captain said, I think we should take off. Paul said, I don't think it's a good idea, but the captain overruled, and what they wanted to do was at least to kind of sail around the island of Crete to the west side, where there was a port where they could winter if they wanted to winter there. They couldn't winter where they were docked at Crete, on the lower side of Crete. So they sailed around the side, beautiful day, soft southern breeze, we're told, and all of a sudden one of these northeasters come up and they start hitting a storm, a front. And that storm is vicious. It's even given a name here in the scriptures. It's called Euroclydon. And this boat gets tossed and turned, and they never make it back to the place where they wanted to winter, and now they're taken out into this Adriatic Sea, and they're out there for 14 days, and 14 days in this tempest. And when you're in this tempest for 14 days, there's no way for you to get much rest. Can you imagine being on a boat and just constant? You're trying to save the boat, save yourself. 14 days, 14 nights. You're just in a vicious, probably a hurricane-type situation, trying to stay afloat. Well, they end up getting evidently close to some land. And I had a map up here, but I think it was like 700, 800 miles from where they launched there at Crete to where they are now hitting this island called Melita. So they went 14 days, they fought this storm, and they've now gone about 700-800 miles, which is, I think, from here to Georgia, maybe South Georgia. It's a long way. But they come close to a landmass, and I made a mistake, and Nathan back here corrected me here last week, but it says they sounded, and I was assuming there they had some sort of a way to echo and judge the depth of the water, but when you look it up, it actually means they had a rope with knots on it and a heavy weight, and they dropped it over the boat, and when the weight hit the bottom, they could count the knots and see how deep it was, and so they were like 80 feet from the bottom, and then they sounded a little later on, and now they were 50 feet from the bottom, and it's nighttime, and they know they're going to crash. They know something's going to happen. They're heading for something, a landmass. They don't know what it is, and so it's not a good situation. So they're doing things in preparation here for a crash. And so we're going to pick up. That's where we left off. Exciting story here. We left off there. So let's jump in verse 31. We talked about this verse last week. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. There was a number of them that were going to try to sneak out in these life rafts and try to make it on their own. But Paul told them, no, you must abide in the ship. And that's the lesson we learned last time. You abide in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that you have tarried or labored and continued fasting, having taken nothing." Now that's, I don't know how you men would feel. 14 days, probably not much sleep, not any time to eat. I mean, your life's at peril, so you're not going to be, your adrenaline is really rushing. But they've been fighting this thing now for 14 days. Verse 34, "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." Now Paul understands that this boat's going to get torn up and they're going to need some strength to get to the shore. They're going to need some strength to swim. So you eat because you're going to need some strength. This is for your health. Verse 35, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." I think of this, you know, Paul must have been very respected. He's a prisoner. And yet, his attitude, his demeanor, people respect him. He's the preacher. What he says comes to pass. We need to listen to him. Verse 37, "And we were all in the ship 276 souls." 276 people on this boat. Much bigger than this one right up here. Pretty big sailing vessel. Verse 38, "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." All this food's going out because they want to lighten the ship. They're going to crash it. And the lighter the better, because the lighter, the further you're going to get closer to the land. You can get out and get on the land. The heavier the ship, it's going to bottom out. And so the food goes over the side too. Verse 39, "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the shore." It's like, here we go, we're going to try to crash it, and everybody, it's going to crash and get to shore if you can survive. Verse 41, "And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken up with the violence of the waves." Now keep in mind, when you're on a boat, the waves, when it hits it, it kind of moves it, and there's no problem with it breaking it up because the boat has some movement. Here the boat is stuck, and it's stuck in the front, so when the waves hit the back, there's no movement, and so it's beginning to tear the boat to pieces. Verse 42, "And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape." How many of the prisoners there? I do not know, but the soldiers say, "Man, these prisoners are going to escape. What do we do? Kill them." No. Well, look what happens. Verse 43, "But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." And I want to just continue just a little bit here in chapter 28. "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." Boy, going from bad to worse, huh? You think you've got it bad. "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Interesting situation here. We finally made it to land. And an island called Melita. My children go to Melita over here. A school has been named after this island. You can see it. Oh, where did our map go? You can see it on the map. Our map disappeared. I guess it was taken down when it was painted. All right, so I'd like to teach some lessons from this account. I have four this morning, four lessons for our own life. First of all, I'd like to look at verse number 34 and draw our first lesson from this story. Here, Paul says this, "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." Now, that is a bold statement there. You're in a storm, a major storm. You know that you're going to probably be crashing this boat. You've got 276 people on the boat. It's a lot of people. And yet Paul, in the midst of this, probably the boat's rocking and the waves are crashing, and he says, you're not going to die. There's not a hair fall from the head of every one of you. Now, that's a pretty bold and a pretty confident statement. Lesson number one is this. Faith in the heart will always come out of the mouth. Faith in the heart will always come out of the mouth. Now, if Paul's wrong, he's going to not only probably be accused of being a false prophet, but he's going to be shamed. Paul, you're the one that said not a hair of our head is going to perish. But here we've lost 27 people. You know, Paul, your God is not real. God, Paul, you're a liar. And so Paul makes a very bold, he doesn't have to make this statement, but he tells them all, none of you are going to die. Not a single one of you, that you're going to perish. But now he doesn't make this statement based upon his own judgment. He makes it based upon what God has told him. Look back to chapter 27 here in verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, Paul is responding on what he has heard from the Lord. He makes this statement based upon the confidence he has in what God has spoken to him. He's not making this statement based on what he thinks. He has had a vision. The Lord has appeared to him, and in this vision, God has said to him, everybody's going to make it. And so Paul, believing God, is willing to speak it out. He's willing to say, we're going to make it. I have confidence in God. Even though it looks awful, it looks like we're all going to die, we're not going to die, and none of us are going to die because God said it. God has spoken it. And so this is a beautiful example of how faith is believing what God has said to us and being willing to speak it forth. I believe what God has said, and I'm willing to say it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Has God spoken to us anything? Right here. Yes, He has. He has spoken to us His Word. This is the Word of God, and as you know, faith believes. And yes, you know, Paul gets a vision, an angel of God comes to him and says, Paul, listen, here's what's going to happen. And Paul believes it. And he's willing to speak it out, that this is what God says, this is what God has promised, and I'm willing to stand up and say, here's how it's going to be. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, this is a principle in the Bible. What you believe in the heart is what comes out of your mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. A mouth full of doubt, a mouth full of fear, a mouth full of anxiety will speak those very thoughts and those very things. But a mouth or a heart that is full of faith will speak forth faith, will speak forth what God has spoken, will have confidence. Faith not only believes, but it also speaks forth. I'd like to read here. You don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 10 says this. Listen as I read. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Notice these two. In thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Someone says, I have faith in my heart. Is it ever going to get out of your mouth? Amen. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice it's the mouth and the heart. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we have both a heart and we have a mouth. What the heart believes, the mouth professes. I was at the Church of God meeting Friday night. They had a tent meeting over here. There's a lot of amening and shouting during the preaching, so you can feel free to do so. They're accustomed to it. One thing I liked about the meeting, they had probably, I don't know, 6 or 7 special songs before the preaching. And it wasn't something that was, you know, where's Valerie? She was there. It wasn't something that was polished, you know. Just people got up and just sang. Praise the Lord. Believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. And so here in Acts chapter 27, Paul believes what the angel has told him, and he is willing to be bold and confident here in verse 34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Where do you get this confidence, Paul? I heard from the Lord. And God doesn't lie. And the Lord said, nobody's going to die. So I'm willing to say it. I'm willing to confess that. Now that may seem bold, it may seem a little overconfident, it may even seem rather proudful, and I know some of you have come from backgrounds where the idea of confessing something is considered a boldness, but it's not pride, it's simply a confidence in the Lord. It's a confidence that God has spoken. I've got it from the Lord. Look over there at Acts chapter 27 again in verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. Now you read that and you say, well, I can understand how Paul would do that. He got a vision from the angel. But we got something better, the more sure word of prophecy. Right here it is. We have even a more sure word of prophecy. It shall be even as I was told. Confidence. You know, God loves that. Let me give you an example here. My son here, Zach. Is he down there? Yeah, he's down there. I told him, I promised him. I said, listen, if you get through first grade, I'm going to buy you a dirt bike for your graduation. Kind of motivate him to get through first grade. And I'm pleased, you know, when Zach this last year would say, Dad's going to get me a dirt bike when I graduate. You know, that was pleasing to me because he believes me. He has confidence in his dad. If his dad says he's going to do something, he has confidence. He says, "Dad will do it." Boy, it would really hurt me if he would say, "I don't think Dad's going to get it. He might not. I'm not sure if he will." Like, okay, I must not be a very trustworthy person in his heart. And I don't think we ought to approach our Father in that way either, you know? He's given us the revelation. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again. And he has washed them away. You know, we sing these songs, "He has washed my sins away." We ought to be confident in saying, "I am a child of God. I have had my sins washed away. And I am forgiven." Amen. "And I'm going to go to heaven." It's not a proud statement. It's just a statement based upon confidence in the Lord. Just trusting Him. I have confidence in Him. We should speak out what we believe. It's not pride. You know, one of the things that the Bible says, that if you speak it out, it's clear evidence that you actually believe it. People don't speak it out. It's good evidence that there's nothing in there. Amen. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, 1 John is written, the last chapter, John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life." He wrote this book to show us that we have real faith, you know? Your faith is real. And so he says, here's how you know that your faith is real, because you keep his commandments. Chapter 1, chapter 2. Here's how you know your faith is real, because you love the brethren. Chapter 3. And his third way that he says, here's how you know you're a child of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Notice this. It says here, that's how you know you, whether you really have faith. Is not only does it change your life, it helps you keep his commandments. Not only does it give you a different affection, you love the brotherhood, but also it'll come out of you. You believe Jesus died for your sins, you'll say so. I like what Paul said to Timothy. "Timothy, you made a good profession before many witnesses of this faith." And it's a continual process. So if you find yourself not keeping his commandments and not caring about it, you find yourself not loving the people of God, you find yourself not speaking out the things of God because you believe them in your heart, it's a good chance you're not a child of God. Let's just be honest. Amen. You're not a child of God. You may say you have faith, but that faith is not real. And better that you know that now than when you stand in the day of judgment. So here's how we know. Anyway, I like the fact that Paul is willing to say what he believes. We need more of that. And I know the charismatics have gone a little bit far on this one, but I do like the idea of people claiming that, "Hey, I believe God's going to heal me. I believe God's going to do it. I mean, I have this revelation in the Word of God. He heals my sicknesses. He forgives my sins. And I have a testimony, and I'm going to speak it out." Lesson number two. Look at Acts 27, verse 42. "And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose." Now, Paul here is actually saving these prisoners' life. "Paul, good thing you're here. We're thankful. You saved us. You saved our life. As a matter of fact, two times those prisoners ought to be thanking God. Two times, if you look back to Acts 27, verse 22, here's what he says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo," listen to this, "God hath given them thee all them that sail with thee." It's like, Paul, listen, God's going to save you, but he's going to give you everybody else. He's going to save everybody else with you. And now these prisoners should have been shot, should have been killed if they had guns back then, but no, keep them, because I don't want you to kill Paul. So Paul is saving lives here. And young people, listen, this is good for the older people too. Young people, it's important who you hang with. Amen? It's important who you hang with. You know, the idea of hanging. People, my daughter used that. I'm going to hang out. It's important who you hang out with. Because they hung out with somebody that was godly and somebody that was doing the right thing, God blessed the whole crowd and saved their lives. Let me ask you this. If Paul isn't on the ship, is this ship going to go down and everybody's going to die? Probably. Everybody's dead. But Paul's there, and God says, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to give you the whole ship with you. So the psalmist says this, "He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed." A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Let me ask you a question. Young people especially, who are your friends? Who are you yoked up with? A companion of fools is going to be destroyed. You know, when God destroys, we'll see this in a minute, when God destroys a fool, there's oftentimes collateral damage around the fool. You know, we experience this with Jonah. Jonah was in rebellion, running from God, and because he was running from God and God was judging him, those poor sailors on the boat were facing the same judgment. If Jonah's not on the ship, there's no storm. But they're walking with a disobedient prophet, and they were wise. Get this guy off the boat. They throw him off the boat, and what happens? The sea's calm. Well, here's an obedient prophet, and God is actually blessing them because they're in the same boat. I want to read to you what the same apostle Paul said. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. You don't have to turn there. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Listen, don't marry an unbeliever. Amen. Don't marry an unbeliever. Why not marry an unbeliever? Well, the wrath of God abides upon that person. He that believeth not shall be damned. The wrath of God abides upon them. Well, you have your spouse here. It's like, whoa. "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Listen, you don't yoke up. You don't companion with people who are outside of the will of God. It's referencing here fellowship, communion, and agreement. I wouldn't go in business with an unbeliever. I wouldn't marry an unbeliever. I wouldn't yoke up in any situation where we're tied together. I wouldn't do it. Not only are you going to be pulling in two different directions, but God's against that individual. You know, hang around people that God is for and blessing, and you'll get a little of blessing flowing on you. Hang around people that God is judging and cursing, and some of that collateral damage will get to you. Yes, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but you don't fellowship. You don't join hand in hand. You don't go into business. You don't marry. You don't commune with them. You rebuke them. You preach to them. You know, who you hang oftentimes with determines your life circumstances. A lot of people are judged because they're hanging around with the wrong people. I heard a story one time, a preacher told of a, I believe it was a true story, of two boys that were nasty. Young boys, probably 17, 18 years old, and this is down in the South. One night they wanted to pull a prank on an old farmer and went out to the farmer's house and did a couple of, 360s in the gravel driveway and threw gravel all over the place, all over his yard, and took off out the driveway and yelling and screaming. And about an hour later they came back again, did a couple of those things, and threw gravel all over the place and took off out the driveway. And so they went and picked up another young boy, and the preacher said he was a good boy. Sat him in the middle of the two of them in the truck. The boy was reluctant to go. So they take off for the farmer's house. Well, the farmer, he's a little upset. He's hiding behind a bush with a shotgun. He's going to teach those boys a lesson. So they come out and do their thing, and they spin the tires, and they do a couple 360s and throw gravel all over the place. And heading out the driveway, he rises up and guess where the bullet hits? Right in the back of the boy in the middle. Killed him. Got the wrong boy. But collateral damage. He was with some people that were provoking a farmer. And this innocent one faced the consequences. And that's what the same thing happened with Jonah. God was judging Jonah, but the innocent people were getting a part of the judgment. So it's very important, young people, who you choose as friends. Amen. Choose your friends wisely. Let's all turn to 2 Samuel here. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole story for the sake of time. But it's an interesting story and a good lesson for young people. Verse 1, in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, it came to pass that after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. She's probably a half-sister, for she was a virgin. And Amnon, notice this, Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He loved her, but that's a part of this. She's a family member. I can't do anything to her. He had some moral resolve. But the next five words are tragic. But Amnon had a friend. Had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. And you know the story, if you haven't, I'm not going to share the story, but Jonadab convinced Amnon to do it, to do something that Amnon would not have done apart from his friend. And it was tragic. It's tragic. But Amnon had a friend. Who is your friend? You know, when I was 18, 19 years old, I still don't understand why I did this. Well, I know why I did it, but I smoked cigarettes. I usually bummed them off of some of my friends, but the stuff was disgusting. I mean, it's disgusting. Breathing smoke into your lungs. It's absolutely disgusting. And I look back on it and say, why did I do it? I did it because I had a friend or two friends that did it, and we just kind of did what each other did. Alcohol, to me, beer was just disgusting tasting. It is disgusting. You get smoking and drinking, it's just, you acquire a taste for it. I drank because people drank. I wouldn't have drank. Wouldn't have smoked for sure. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. So, lesson. Here these people are being spared because they're with the right guy, Paul. These prisoners would have been killed. No, they had a godly man with them that spared them. And if you're wise, you'll find friends that are godly. Amen. You'll find friends that love the Lord and you'll hang with them. You won't hang with the wrong crowd. Lesson number three. Let's keep going here as time is running out. In Acts chapter 28, something else we can learn here. I talked a little bit about this morning already. Notice the hospitality of these barbarians. Verse 1, and when they had escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Hospitality. Romans 12:13 says we're to be given to hospitality. Now, as Brother Yasin said here, hospitality comes from two Greek words, philo. Zach, sit down. Philo. Philo means I'm fond of someone. I'm fond of this. It's right under agape, which is a deep love, fondness. Philo, Philadelphia. City of brotherly love. Philo, fond of, and the next word, xenos, is the word for stranger or foreigner. I am one who is fond of strangers. Now, these people obviously were strangers that crashed on the shore of Melita. You got barbarians, and then these guys show up with a broken up vessel, and they're just soaking wet and haven't eaten for 14 days. Well, they had a little bit to eat. And they were treated kindly. No little kindness. Third John says this, I have no greater joy that I hear my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. To the brethren and to strangers. Do good unto all men, but especially unto them that are the household of faith. You know, back then they didn't have hotels, they didn't have Airbnbs. And so people traveling down the road, is there any place we can stay the night? Come on to our house. What's your name? You're a total stranger to me. Come on in. Have a meal. Sit down. We got a bed for you. Thank you. One of the qualifications for an elder is he's to be a lover of hospitality. A lover of hospitality. You know, those people, Paul included, were total strangers. And the Bible says they showed no little kindness. They really went above board. How about this one? Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. That's what happens when you have a stranger come. You know, there's probably no angels here because we all know each other. Although I got to tell this story, Valerie, she's got to let me do this, and she doesn't have a choice. But what was it, 12 years ago, we were preaching at Columbus State, and it was in the summertime, I think it was like July 3rd, and there wasn't a lot of people there. We're preaching away, and all of a sudden, this girl comes up and starts talking to me, and I mean, my heart goes out to her. She seems to have some difficult situations, seemed to have a good and sincere heart, and so we talked, I don't know, for maybe a half an hour. I forget how long it was. And it was Valerie, and she turned away and walked off. And I was committed. I think I got her telephone number. I was committed to connect with her and get to know her. But I turned to John Lonaker, and I said to him, I never forget what I said to him, I just talked to an angel. I just talked to an angel. That was you, Valerie. I just talked to an angel. But you know, there are times when we meet angels unawares. How many angels are in those homeless people down in Columbus? How many angels? There's one time I thought maybe we met one. There was a situation where I felt like there was a brother who needed some counsel and some direction, and he was down there with us. And a homeless person we never met before came in and just started to speak. And I just sat there and said, I can't believe this is happening. Like, wow, this is a godsend. This individual needed to hear that right there. I couldn't have said it, but a homeless person said it. A stranger. Some of you have had encounters. I had one encounter in Chicago. For the sake of time, I won't tell you about it. But I believe I entertained an angel unaware. We all have probably testimonies like that. So these people are gracious. They have they love strangers. Never met these people before. They dropped them on God drops them on the shore, and they get a fire going and invite them into their houses. And so we can do the same. Amen. Invite strangers in. Bless strangers, because you're going to find someday in the day of judgment that, oh, a few of those strangers came knocking on your door or broke down along the way, and you're going to see yourself maybe driving right by them, or maybe some of you are going to stop and help them, and you're going to say, well, I didn't realize that guy was a stranger, that lady was a stranger, that widow was a stranger, unawares, an angel, I mean, unawares. One more lesson, and I'm done. Let's look at Acts chapter 28. Once more here. In verse 3 it says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. This is the only example I can think of that would fulfill the promise that the Lord made to those who went forth and preached the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, if you go forth and preach the gospel, these signs will follow you. You'll cast out devils, you'll speak with new tongues, you'll take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know, we think about those things. Wow, where are those things today? Well, Paul saw pretty much all those things. You know why he did? Because he was out there amongst the strangers preaching the gospel. I like how it says it. It says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. Now, I knew Paul probably knew, you know. Get off. Paul, that's poisonous. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The Lord told me if I go out and preach the gospel and do my work, he'll take care of me. It doesn't matter. He believed God, right? So as they went forth, the Lord worked with them. And here's the important part, confirming the word with signs following. I like that. Because human nature wants the Lord to put the signs out in front of them. And Lord, you give a great sign and then I'll preach behind you. But no, the Lord says, you go preach and I'll back you up with signs following. And of course, I'll just close with this. You know, we don't bring boxes of snakes in here and say, the Bible says God promises not to cause me to die or have any problems if I go in there and pull out a rattler. And you say, oh, what a man of faith, what a man of faith. No, it's tempting God. doesn't say that you're supposed to go out and purposely try to get bitten by a snake. It says, no, if you're out preaching and doing the will of God and these things happen to you, I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. Which is the same thing that the devil tried to tempt Jesus with when he was on the top of that temple. He said, throw yourself down. You know, doesn't the Bible say the angels will take charge over you and keep you from stubbing your foot? Oh yeah, it does say that. But it doesn't tell me to tempt him and purposely throw myself off this temple, tower. And so the Lord protected his son. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God to the devil. All right, so some things that we can learn. Stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. Keep the faith. That's what we learned last week. We got a couple more sermons here, and we'll finish up the book of Acts in the weeks to come. Young people, choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. You don't need to be a part of some collateral damage that God is bringing judgment, and you're right in there. Choose wise, or choose your friends wisely. All right, let's close. Thank you for your attention. We'll close this morning. Have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the word of the Lord. Thank you for this example before us. And Lord, may you give us wisdom. Lord, may we express our faith, what we believe. May it come out of our mouth. And Lord, may the young people here and in us, even who are older, make sure that we choose wise friends. That we would not be a companion of fools and be destroyed. Lord, bless our congregation and give us grace to to do a better job of being the church of Jesus Christ. We pray for those that are not amongst us here today that your favor and blessing would be upon them also. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We look to you here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.